join with the praise of heaven, with the angels and the saints, and we declare that worthy is the Lamb who was slain, that there is no one who compares to you, Jesus. And one day we look forward to the day when we will gather around the throne and we will join with people from every tribe and nation and language and tongue, and we will declare that worthy is the Lamb. Until that day, we will do as we've just done. We will sing praise. We will worship. We will offer ourselves for you, and you alone are worthy. Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, and we ask as we would surrender to what you would have to say, Holy Spirit, to us. May it be your words, your voice, that we hear loudest this morning. Speak to us, we pray. Manifest the presence of Jesus through your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. At this point, the children from kindergarten to sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church with Mrs. Stapleton and Mrs. Conklin. And for everyone else, I invite you to open a Bible, whether you have it a hard copy or you have it on a tablet or a phone, whatever it is, feel free to pull it out and open to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9. Last week we started a series on true followers, what it means to be a follower or a disciple of Jesus. And last week we talked about the fact that in Jesus' invitation to come follow me, it's an invitation to two key things. First, it's an invitation to be spiritually formed, conformed to the image of Christ, renewed in our thinking and empowered by the Spirit, because it's any of this work is unable to be done in our own flesh and our own strength. We need the power of the Spirit to conform us, to renew our thinking through the word. And it also means to be missionally engaged to the nations and to the body of Christ, whether sharing the good news for Jesus came to seek and to save the lost in our community, in our region, and to the nations. And so the invitation to come follow me is an invitation to be spiritually formed and an invitation to, out of that forming, to join Jesus in what he's doing in the world, to be missionally engaged. Today, I want to talk about the cost, with the idea that the cost is more than worth it. What we gain is more than worth the cost. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we'll be looking at several scriptures in the book of Luke of what Jesus said to his disciples. He said this simply, Luke 9, 23, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We're going to talk about what that means this morning to come after him, take up our cross daily and follow him. Because there certainly is a cost, but there is great blessing and great reward for those who will pay the cost. So last December, we had purchased and was finally delivered to us new living room furniture and a new couch and a new love seat and new ottomans. It was something that was 16 and a half years in the making because our original couch and love seat we got when we were first married. And at the time, for newly married 20-somethings, it was expensive stuff to us. And it was good quality stuff. Because it lasted 16 and a half years and four boys. Or as Steph would say, five boys. It lasted a lot. But it was ready to be replaced because on one arm of the couch, there was the frame of the wood was fully exposed underneath the fabric. And all the padding had gone to the side. So if you leaned on that, you were leaning on the wood frame. And when you sat down on it, probably every second or third time you would sit down on it, there'd be this loud boom, where every time you were wondering if the time you sat down, if you were going to be finding your way to the floor because it was going to crack and break. And every time you sat down into it, you had this wonderful, really sinking feeling that you had to kind of, you know, rock to be able to catapult yourself back out when you were wanting to get up, because it would just gotten to that point where 16 and a half years of wear and tear and jumping on it and made into forts and sitting and all that kind of stuff. It had just run its course. It was expensive at the time, but it had done its job because it was good quality for us. So we decided that as we're looking for this replacement of this new couch and this love seat that had run the test of time, Steph had been doing some research and looking around, and she found the one that she thought, this is going to be good for us. Because with our four boys, they're only going to get bigger, and so we knew we needed to have a couch and a love seat that was going to be able to accommodate six people, with four of them being somewhat big already, and even they're going to get bigger growing boys. They had to be some good-sized couches and love seats. And so we set out, and Steph found it. She found somebody who was recommending it. It was great for their family. It was really durable. It had kids running and jumping and playing on it and all that kind of stuff. And it was just barely looked as if it had been used, like 4 years into it. So we're like, this is the one. And we found a store near us that sold us. And we went and we looked. We said, this is the one we want. And they said, okay, this is what it is. And here's the price tag. And our eyes went, oh my goodness. And we thought immediately, how in the world are we going to spend that much money on furniture? But as we talked about it, we started to realize that if we're going to have another 16 and a half years out of furniture, that we're going to have to pay a little bit to get good stuff. Because good stuff isn't cheap. Good stuff has a cost to it. And so we took the money that we had been saving up and money that had been gifted to us for whatever we found, and we realized that we had enough to be able to buy this new couch and new love seat. Even though it was expensive to us, it was good stuff. Because good stuff, it's not cheap. You know, following Jesus is costly. If following Jesus was easy, everyone would be doing it. Following Jesus is not easy, and there's a cost to it. But I want you to hear this right at the beginning. It is worth the cost. There is nothing in all creation that you can give yourself to that will come close to the value of following Jesus. And that's just this life. Because when you follow Jesus in this life, for all eternity, what we sang about worshiping and being in the presence of the most valuable one in all of creation, Jesus, we will be with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit forever and ever and ever and ever. And there will be a day when you will say it was worth the cost. It's what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 14. I told you we'll be looking at several scriptures, but I want you to look right from the beginning at Matthew chapter 14. Jesus is teaching some parables on the kingdom of God. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 12, sorry. Typo. Matthew 12, 14 to 46. See, I want you to understand at the beginning, should be Matthew 12, 14 to 46. I want you to understand that the kingdom of God is worth it right from the very beginning. So we talk about being worth the cost. Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 to 46. The kingdom of God is worth it. Jesus tells two parables about the kingdom in Matthew. I'm sorry, I am all messed up in my numbers. Matthew 13, not 12. Matthew 13, 44 to 46. All right, so scrap 14, scrap 12, go 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Here it is. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. See, the point of both of these parables that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom is this, that the kingdom of God is so valuable that it is worth giving up everything you have, because what you get in response and in return is greater than anything you could ever have in this life. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable that this man who is plowing the field finds a treasure and realizes that the treasure is worth more than the sum total of everything he possesses. So he hides it. He runs home. He sells everything he has so he can buy the field, because what is in the field, the treasure, is more valuable than anything he could ever give up. And the pearl, the same way, this pearl diver who made his living looking for fine pearls finds one that he knows is the most valuable pearl in the world. And it makes complete sense for him to go home and sell everything he has so he has enough money to come back and buy this pearl, who the salesman doesn't know how valuable he is, so he can get it so that he will have exceedingly more than what he gave up. See, the point of these parables that Jesus is teaching is this: at the beginning, the kingdom of God is worth it. Because as a follower of Jesus and as a subject of his kingdom, you and I get him. Not to mention eternal life and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That's the whipped cream and the cherry on top. Eternal life and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You get him. And he's worth everything. And so when Jesus gives the cost, we need to always remember that the cost is so little compared to the exceeding value of Jesus. We talk about worth the cost and counting the cost. We need to always remember the kingdom's worth it, because the king of the kingdom is worth it. Three thoughts this morning on what it looks like that Jesus lays out for us, what it looks like when we make this decision and we go to follow Jesus. If we say yes to being a follower, here's what we must do. That's what Jesus said. First, we must count the cost. So Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 35. And hopefully, I don't have any more errors on which chapter and verse it is. Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 35. It says, we'll get to verses 25 to 27 in a few moments, but Luke chapter 14, verse 28 says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Makes sense. If you're going to go out to build a tower, you make sure you have enough resources to be able to pay for the completion of the tower, because you would be foolish to start and then run out of money and not be able to finish it. Second example Jesus gives. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, Jesus says, anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Here's the cost. Second example, a king would be foolish to go into war if he does not think his 10,000 are able to defeat the other king's 20,000. It would be better to go and seek out terms of peace if you don't think you can beat them than to go in and have your 10,000 be slaughtered by their 20,000. There's a cost. The question is, are you able to pay the cost? It's not something to jump into lightly. He gives one more example, verse 35 or 34 and 35. He says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. This one's a little bit of a confusing one. Makes sense. You want to make sure you have enough money to complete a tower. You're not going to go into war if you don't think you're going to be able to win it. Those two make logical sense. What does this all have to do about salt and saltiness, and if it loses its saltiness, then it's no good even to be thrown in the soil on a manure pile? Here's what Jesus is saying. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. His followers are the salt of the earth. But if you lose your saltiness, you can never regain it. In other words, if you're going to go after this thing, if you're going to choose to follow Jesus, if you're going to say, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back, you need to understand that if you do not follow it and you lose your saltiness because you've chosen, you didn't count the cost well enough, you don't get a redo. That's a hard word, isn't it? If you go into it saying, yeah, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, but you didn't count the cost, and then halfway down the road, you're like, you know, this is harder than I thought. It seems that what Jesus is saying is, you're not going to get to go back and say, you know what, I reconsidered, can I have a try again? Salt, if it loses its saltiness, cannot be made salty again. It's a high cost here. You don't look like a fool because you did not count the cost to build the tower. You don't get you and your army slaughtered because you didn't count the cost to go into war. And you don't lose your saltiness and then decide later, I'm going to go do it again. There's a cost to this. And it needs to be counted ahead of time. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, great German pastor who lived in America and saw everything that was going on with Hitler and the Nazi regime and how the Church of Jesus Christ was not standing up to say what Hitler was doing was wrong. They just got swept along in it. He left the comforts of America to go and to preach against Hitler, and it cost him his life. He talked a lot about cheap grace, an easy believism that just says, raise your hand, say yes, and yeah, you're a follower of Jesus. That doesn't seem to be in jive with what Jesus talks about, does it? To be a follower. To be a true follower of Jesus means there's a cost, and we must think it out ahead of time. Am I willing to fully give myself to this? Because there's going to be a price to pay. But remember this. The kingdom's worth it. Count the cost. Count the cost. It's like a living will. Medical living will that you make all of your decisions ahead of time. Yes, I want life support. No, I don't want life support. I want life support if it's this situation. I want this. I want that. I don't want this. I don't want that. You make a decision ahead of time when you're in your right mind, not when you are in a medically difficult place. And you set out a medical power of attorney who will execute all those things that you said you want. You're saying, here's what I'm willing to go through, and here is what I'm not. In a sense, you are counting the cost ahead of time. And it's up to someone else to execute your wishes. Jesus is asking us to count the cost, to decide ahead of time, will we pay the price? Will we follow him no matter what, no matter how difficult? He's asking for either a yes or a no. And if you say yes, he's saying the yes is for whatever comes your way. No matter what, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I will not turn back. How many type A planners do we have here? It's okay. I'm a type A planner. I want to know everything ahead of time. You know, the longer I walk with God, the thing I realize that the Lord continues to try to pry from my fingertips is that element of control where I know everything before I agree to it. Following Jesus is not him laying out, yeah, here's the whole thing. Will you say yes? Here's your life from right now to the day you die or I come back. Based on all of this, will you say yes? Jesus says at the beginning, you don't know what the rest is, but will you say yes? Am I worth the cost? The church we served at before up in Emporium in North Central PA, there is a young lady who had gone on several mission trips to the country of Haiti. And eventually, after high school and college, felt the Lord, sensed the Lord calling her to go to Haiti full time and to do ministry in Haiti. If you're not familiar with Haiti, Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And so the Lord called her there, lots of witchcraft, voodoo, lots of darkness, but yet the light of Christ is still shining in that place, but it's a hard place to be. And so she went joining God with what he was doing and his call on her life, and she went and she began to do ministry there, and God was using her. And then in January of 2010, 316,000 people died in the devastating earthquake that Haiti still has not recovered from, which, by the way, was the fifth most destructive and life-taking catastrophe in human history. 316,000 people died. She lived. And being an American, she had the opportunity to leave for a little while, but she had to go from her town to the capital of Port-au-Prince and walk the many miles. And she said, as she walked the many miles with dead bodies everywhere, with the stench of death walking through, she finally made it home, and everyone wanted to know, what was it like? She didn't want to talk too much about it because it was that bad. One of the things she said that really stuck with me, she said, I learned in this that God just asked me for my yes. He didn't tell me what my yes was going to entail. And this is what she said that will never leave me. She said, because if I had known what everything was that it was going to entail, I wouldn't have said yes. She said, I've learned that the Lord is too good and gracious to us to give us the whole picture, because he knows how weak we are, that we would never say yes if we knew how much it was going to cost. She said, he has sustained me and has been faithful to me, even in the darkest time, since I said yes. It's worth the cost, but it's a cost we must count ahead of time. Second, count the cost, we deny ourselves. Chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's some tough stuff, isn't it? If anyone does not hate his own life, if anyone is not willing to step out of self-centeredness, me living what I want, what I think, me, you cannot be his disciples. If anyone is not willing to have their relationships with father, mother, sister, brother, friends, spouse, whatever it is, look like hate in comparison to the love and the commitment to Jesus, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Jesus is using hyperbole here. Hyperbole is that literary means, that speaking means to make something really, really grandiose to be able to convey how serious he is about this. He's not saying literally that you are to hate your father and your mother and your sister and your brother and your spouse and whoever it may be, the friends in your life. He's not saying literally you must hate them, because Jesus said you must love your neighbor as yourself. He would be contradicting himself. What he's saying is, your commitment to me, your love for me, your devotion to me must be so up here that it looks like you hate everyone else in comparison. The gap is that big. It's not me and everybody else. It's me and everyone else. Deny yourself, your own life, your me-centeredness, the relationships you have with others, this heavy denial of self. And I know there's some of you who have and some of you who are working through this right now. Remember this. It's worth it. There's one other area of denial that Jesus lays out, and that's in Luke chapter 18. It's the story of the rich young ruler, Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. It says, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother." This rich young ruler replies, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, What's impossible with men, it's possible with God. God can do it." And Peter said to him, "We've left all we had to follow you." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." What's Jesus saying at the end of it? It's what? It's worth it. It's worth it. Everything you lose will pale in comparison to what you gain. This man, this rich young ruler, knew that he wasn't willing to deny all the stuff he had for Jesus. See, Jesus went after his heart. Jesus is going after our heart. For many of us, the big things, the big sacrifices, you may never physically have to make. You may never physically have to make them, but what Jesus wants is your heart to be in such a place where you would say already, no matter what, yes, because my heart is not attached to those things. Whatever you say, I will do, because my answer is yes. I've counted the cost, and I'm willing to deny myself. I'm willing to deny those relationships that are standing between you and me. I'm willing to deny the possessions that I have or anything else. What is it? The issue is, what has your heart? Because your actions will flow from your heart. What are the things? Who are the people? What is your desire that stands in the way, that has your heart over Jesus? Because if Jesus were to ask you to sell your house and your possessions, would you do it? If Jesus were to tell you to give up your hobby, would you do it? If Jesus were to ask you to never see your friends again, would you do it? If Jesus were to ask you to leave your church that you love, would you do it? If Jesus were to ask you to leave your spouse or your grandchildren, would you do it? And now, some of you are going, "Oh, wait, time out. Leave my spouse and my grandchildren or my children, turn my back on them completely?" Jesus would never, ever ask me to do that. Because I'm supposed to be faithful to my husband or my wife. I'm supposed to be loving and caring to my kids. I'm supposed to be there for my friends and my grandchildren. Jesus would never ask me to do that. So I don't ever have to deal with that one, because Jesus wouldn't ask me to do that. I'm supposed to be faithful. Let me ask you a question. What did God ask Abraham to do? God asked Abraham to march his son, his promised son, up to the mountain and sacrifice him, kill him. If God would ask him to do that, isn't it conceivable that he would ask you to leave those who it defies logic and makes you say, he would never say that. That must just be me, or that must just be Satan, or that must just be somebody else. He would never ask me to do that because that goes against who he is. But he asked him to kill his son, to sacrifice his son. So why wouldn't he? See, he never followed through with it. He stopped him before it was time. But he needed to know, what has your heart, Abraham? Does Isaac have your heart above me? Or will you be willing to trust me in everything, that even if I tell you to do the thing that is ridiculous and crazy and seems wrong, will you trust me that much? This is where denial of self really hits the road. Because I believe there's some of you who God has asked you some of those questions and you've passed them off because you've said, God would never ask me to do that. And your heart is still attached to stuff or to people or to dreams or to hopes or to things that you want, not things that he wants, because you've just passed off and there have been people around you who have said, God would never ask you to do that, so don't even consider that. And maybe God's asked you to do that because something has your heart above him. Are you willing to deny yourself? I've told you the story. Some of you may have heard this, some of you may have not. When I was in college, Nyack College, senior year, I was like 100% certain I had found the one that was going to be my wife. And I was very convinced of it, and I went on a walk one night because the Lord said, break up with her. For several hours, I walked that campus as I had done many times, walking. God, I can't. There's no way. She's perfect for me. I really believe you told me she's the one. I can't do this. I can't. And for about 3 hours, I just walked that campus. Finally, I got to the point, came around, sat down on a bench right outside the library, and just weary, wrestling with God, I just finally said, Lord, yes, I will. I will surrender. I will break up with her, even though to me it's wrong. And in that moment, the Lord whispered and said, I just wanted to see if you would. And that's Steph, my wife. But she had my heart more than he did in that area. The question is, will you deny yourself? Those relationships. Your stuff. Your hopes, your dreams. Do you believe that if you have nothing else in this world except Jesus, that that's enough? Kingdom's worth it. Because he's worth it. Lastly, die to live. Not on the screen right now, but die to live. Luke chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. We began with verse 23. I'll read it again. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. When we talk about die to live, I just need you to know very straightforward, right up front, this is not saying anything about suicide or self-harm. Sometimes people will say, boy, Jesus is crazy, and you never know what people are hearing. And so I just want you to know very clearly, Jesus is not saying, nor am I saying, that you should kill yourself in suicide or harm yourself in any way. That is not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is to take up your cross and follow him. Literally, he's telling them to take up their instrument of death. Crosses today are those pretty symbols, those jewelry things we wear around our necks. But to the days of first century Israelites, this was anything but pretty. They were horrid. But what followers of Jesus need to recognize is that on the day you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are positionally dead. It's what baptism signifies, that you go down in the water, that you died with Christ. And when you die with Christ, on the day you receive Christ and were born again, you ceased to exist. Though you're physically here, your life as it once was before Christ ceased to exist. You were dead. You are dead. And you're raised to a new life. And followers of Jesus understand this, that those who come after him, you don't have to be like, well, now I got to die. Because spiritually, to the old life, you're dead already. The question is, will you live as though you are dead for the rest of your life? And when you are living as though you are dead the rest of your life, here's what happens. You become more alive than you ever were before, because now in your spiritual living out of your dead to your old life, it now gives you the place where you can be filled with the Spirit and where the life of Jesus becomes the life that is lived through you. There is a mysterious, supernatural thing that happens that when we say, I choose to die to myself and to my way, that all of a sudden Jesus begins to take over by the power of his Spirit, and you start living not as you used to, but it's literally the life of Christ that begins to be lived through you more and more. And if you're not experiencing that, friends, let me tell you something. If you want to know what is worth the cost on this side of eternity, having the life of Jesus be lived powerfully through you by the power of the Spirit, that is worth more than anything you can ever live on this life. But it requires us choosing each day, I'm going to choose to die to myself, my own desires, my own will. I really believe not a religious practice or habit, but I believe it needs to be a habit for each of us where we come before the Lord each day and say, I choose to die to my will, to my desire, and I surrender, and Holy Spirit, would you come and fill me? If you're anything like me, it might be like 10 minutes later, you got to ask again, I choose to die. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill me afresh? And it won't be long later, I choose to die. I pull back and I tried to be in charge again. Father, forgive me. I choose to die to my own self. I choose to take up my cross. Jesus, would you come and fill me with your Spirit? Something amazing happens when we put ourselves in that place. Those who seek to save or preserve their lives will end up losing it in the end. Willingly losing your life today by giving up your rights will lead you to finding it now and for eternity. And the amazing thing is, when you live this way, you become free to truly live the abundance of Christ. And as he said, to be unashamed and without fear for what anybody else will do. You ever wonder how people can stand and testify powerfully for Christ with their life on the line? It's because they've already chosen that they're dead. You can't take anything from a dead person. When we live in that place where we take up our cross daily, it doesn't matter what people say or do, because our old life, we're already dead. And we're living a new life in Christ that can never be taken away. It's what followers of Jesus know. But you have to die to live. Wrap up with this. So at Mahaffey Camp, one of our district camps, working there, serving there in July 19th to the 26th. And my job is working in the snack shop which is always around the service time, so I really never get to go to a service. Everyone always asks, oh, how were the services? I hear they were good. I wasn't at any of them. Except Sunday night when we're not open after the services, so there's no prep ahead of time, so you can just go to a service. And so I got to go to one service, Sunday night service. And Dr. Stumbo, the president of the Alliance, who we saw the video at the beginning, he was the one who was the speaker for that beginning part of camp. And he took us at the beginning to Hebrews chapter 12, the great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race marked out for us. And he referenced us back to Hebrews chapter 11, what's before that. Who are those great cloud of witnesses? Those great cloud of witnesses are the Moseses and the Abrahams and all the ones, the mighty men of faith, and the mighty women of faith who did amazing things for God. And then there's a list of people at the end of Hebrews chapter 11 who have no names. But it said that they did great things for God. But they were the ones who were jeered, who were flogged, who were thrown in prison, who were stoned, who were sawed in two, who were put to death by the sword, who were on the run for their lives, so they were clothed only in sheep and goat skins, who were destitute, who were persecuted, who were mistreated, who wandered around mountains, and they lived in caves. And at the end of that, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this, and the world was not worthy of them. And then he began to tell a few stories of the people that he has met in his travels as the Alliance president all around the world. People who are undergoing great difficulty, great suffering, who are standing for Jesus, and God is doing great things in their lives in the midst of it. And then he said this, all those people in Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12 and all the people that he has interacted with in his travels around the world, they all say the same thing. It was worth it. Those who have already gone on cry out, it was worth it. And those who are in the midst of it are crying out, it is worth it. Friends, we need to be people who count the cost, but understanding this, the cost pales in comparison to what we gain, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, and to be joined with him and to follow him. It is worth it. It's worth it. Friends, if nothing else today, I hope if you would say, I don't know that I'm a follower of Jesus, that this gives you a picture that there is a cost and helps you to count it well. But to understand that the cost, it's worth it. And I hope today that if you've said yes to following Jesus, but you've kind of slidden a little bit from that first fervor and that first passion, and you'd say, I'm not following Jesus like I was. And there's been some costs that have come, or even you're going through some costs and you're wondering, man, this is hard, this is difficult. Let me tell you this, come back to that fervor and that passion because it's worth it. And if you're in the middle of it, know this, it is worth it. And if life is easy right now, celebrate it. Draw nearer and nearer to your Savior, because there's going to come a day when it will get difficult, a day when you will need to look back and you will need to say, I have decided to follow Jesus because I determined back then that it is worth it. And though it's difficult right now, I choose to say today, it is worth it. Because Jesus is worth it. It's those who are radical, who count the cost and say it's worth it, that Jesus uses to change the world. And know how we need world changers today. So Jesus says, come follow me. Will you follow? So Father, this is not one of the messages that makes us feel warm and fuzzy and nice, except for the fact that we know we get you. That's really nice. That's better than anything. But Jesus, you were very straightforward with your disciples. And you're straightforward with us now that if we truly follow after you, if we truly give ourselves fully to you, that there is going to be a cost. It's not going to be easy. I thank you that you're not one who just paints a rosy picture and then says, oops, sorry, I didn't tell you about that. Thank you that you're one who lays out the full picture for us, the full terms, so that we know what we're agreeing to. Father, I pray for those today who are deciding whether to say yes to following Jesus in this radical way. Father, I pray for wisdom and grace and strength and a true counting of the cost. For those who have said yes before but have waned a little or are going through some difficulties and have pulled back a little bit, Father, I pray that you would rise up by your Spirit within them and bring them back to that place where they once were. For those today who have said yes, and because they've said yes, things are difficult. They're enduring some of those loss of possessions or loss of relationships or even loss of their own dreams and desires. Father, would you meet them right where they're at right now? Holy Spirit, meet them right now and remind them it's worth the cost. Because Jesus, you're worth it. Would you give endurance? Would you give strength? Would you give hope, that we're not running a futile race. It's a race with great blessing and promise. We love you, Jesus. Meet us where we're at on this journey as we hear your call to come and follow me. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would please rise and join us in our closing song of worship together this morning. And I just want to give the glory to God for this one, because I did not know the message whenever I picked the song, so this was all according to God's perfect plan.
All to Jesus.
couple weeks before we did this series on being a disciple, we did a couple weeks on the authority of Scripture and being able to find our home and our love for Scripture. And that was on purpose because the words that Jesus said that we looked at this morning, they're hard words. If they're hard words, say amen. They're hard words. And we need to hold on to the fact that what Jesus said there are the very words of God to us. But also the words that the treasure in the field and the pearl that are worth selling everything for, because that's what the kingdom is like, those are the words of God too. And so count the cost. Deny yourself. Take up your cross to die, to live, because it's worth it. Know today it's worth it. It's worth it. If you're trying to figure out what you're going to do, it's worth it. If you're needing to get back to that original, it's worth it. If you're walking through it right now, it's worth it. Go stay close to Jesus. Follow him because he's worth it. So may this week you have encounters with Jesus through his word and in prayer and with other believers that will remind you and will allow you to taste and see of the goodness of God, that you will know in a tangible way that he is worth it. May the Lord be gracious to you in that way. And may you be a follower who counts the cost, who denies yourself and takes up your cross and follows him. Why? Say it with me. Because it's worth it. Because he's worth it. Go in the name of the one who's worth it, Jesus.